80. That's the number of years since the General Assembly last met here in this city. It was the year 1933, and how the world has changed since then. The social, economic, and political landscape has changed very dramatically, and it is true for the church as well. The church is in a very different place from where she was some 80 years ago. Well, the story worldwide, especially in Africa and Asia, is one of tremendous growth. It is an altogether different story as far as the West is concerned. Here, the story is more likely to be one of decline. The place, the privilege, the position of the church is very different from a generation or two ago. The separation of life into public and private spheres results in the marginalisation of religious faith from society. Faith is reduced to a privatised matter for like-minded people, tolerated as long as it is kept private and personal. Long accepted norms and values are set aside. This is a different world, and it is a world that can leave many believers very uncertain, fearful of the unknown, unsure of themselves, as it threatens so much of what they and we hold dear, and disturbs the comfort of what we know and love. And in response, we may well be tempted to hanker after a past that is gone, to hold on to what we can, to withdraw into ourselves, to become more defensive. We need some encouragement, don't we? And there is no better place to go than to the Word of God and to Isaiah 43, the words that Ben has read for us. Isaiah was preaching to a discouraged and demoralized people, people who by the waters of Babylon sat down and wept when they remembered Zion, people who longed for the good old days. And we do well today to take their words to heart. In verses 18 and 19, God says through Isaiah, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" It seems in Ireland that we love anniversaries. And churches, too, are very good at anniversaries. This past year, Daphne and I have enjoyed sharing in a whole range of anniversaries. From Ballycarrie congregation marking 400 years of Presbyterianism, to Maynooth congregation celebrating its fifth anniversary, and so many others in between. And it is good that we mark those significant anniversaries, for there are constant calls throughout the Bible for us to remember God's faithfulness in the past, his goodness and his mercy, which follow us all the days of our lives. Our faith is rooted in what God has done in Christ in time, in a place in history, a gospel that we receive and which we are called to pass on to the next generation. There is also a great deal of truth in the words which remind us that those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. But the prophet's call to his people and God's call to us is that we need to remember the past without living in it. Here we have a people whose sense of identity was defined by their past. They had lost so much that they had held dear. They were a people in exile. They had lost their city and their temple. Only their tradition gave them a sense of who they were. And while change for change's sake is not helpful, so tradition for tradition's sake is equally unhelpful. It is not on the past that Isaiah wants the people to concentrate, Discouraged, feeling all hope is lost, the prophet invites them to open their eyes to the God who saved them in the past, but who even now is making all things new. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Words that are picked up in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 21, verse 5, where we read, "See, I am making all things new." Now, I have often used those words at funerals, but the passage was not written for funerals. Those words, like the words from Isaiah, were written to God's people to give them a sense of hope. Believers who were suffering, who were tortured, who were persecuted, who were put to death because of their faith. It was written to remind them that God was making all things new. Right now in their world. It was written to remind them that evil may be real and powerful, but it will not prevail. God is making all things new. God is already at work. Do you not see it now? Our trouble is that we can live so much in the past that we fail to see what God is doing now. And sometimes even in the present, our lives are full of the same kind of old thing, day in, day out, week in, week out, year by year. But you see, the God with whom we have to do is the God who is saying, "I'm doing a new thing. Won't you see it? A new thing in you, a new thing among you, a new thing through you. A new thing in you." It's possible for us to have a so-and-so kind of relationship with our Lord, going through the motions, doing the things that church people do, going to all our various meetings, carrying on our programs and our projects. And yet, what does our God require most of all? Well, He requires passion. He requires intimacy. He wants us to be open to the transforming power of His Word rather than conforming to the values of the culture around us. He wants us to be open to the life-giving work of the Spirit so that we live our lives in a sense of anticipation, on tiptoe, waiting to see what our God is going to do next. For He wants to do a new thing in our lives. Even now, even this evening, even this week, if we would be open to His presence. He wants to do a new thing in you and in me. But He also wants to do a new thing among us. And I mean in our church, in our congregations, and in our communities. So that our life together may be marked by the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus is the basis of our getting on together. Yet so often we are reluctant to extend grace to one another, to consider one another's interests above our own. And in the church, we need to model what we would call others to do, especially those in political and in civil life. For the Christian gospel that calls us into a new relationship with God is also the gospel that calls us into a new relationship with our neighbor. Together, we must work for the common good. And I believe that we would do well, all of us, to pursue that as an agenda, to work for the common good. Too often the common good is quite uncommon. And we pursue too frequently our own sexual interests and our own narrow agendas. But in the church, let us be humble enough to say that our public life could be much better if we in the church would practice what we preach. Then we would have some credibility in a deeply skeptical world, and especially among young people, if they are going to listen to what we say. Concern for the common good ought to be at the heart of so much of what we do. And as a church, we have put on record our resistance to the attempts to redefine marriage, because we believe that that is not for the common good, for it undermines a fundamental building block of society, namely the traditional view of marriage. Such concern for the common good must also lead us to speak out against the injustices of our time, and especially against hunger. And so I want to encourage you to do whatever you can do to support the IF campaign. And we believe that with the Prime Minister hosting the G8, that this is now a special opportunity for the church to respond and for all of us to take action. Our God wants to do a new thing. He wants to do a new thing in you. He wants to do a new thing in us. He wants to do a new thing among us. Our God also wants to do a new thing through us. This year I've had the opportunity to see God at work in various parts of the world. I've had the opportunity of travelling to Indonesia and Jamaica, but also here in our own part of the world. And I want to share with you two examples from my travels, evidence of God at work. God at work first in the context of the dire financial straits in which many people have found themselves in recent times. And so I want you to watch this story, a story of Christians against poverty based in Antrim.
Antrim is like any town probably in Northern Ireland. There's lots of debt, lots of deprivation, lots of stores that have closed because of the tough times, the financial tough times. People have been put out of work. There's been relationship breakdowns. The valuation of houses have dropped to maybe 50% of what they were in 2007, 2008, and some people have had to simply vacate their homes. And all of that means that we have an enormous amount of debt, or enormous number of people with debt, but not everybody wants to admit to that.
My name's Robert Jones. I'm the centre manager for the Antrim Centre of Christians Against Poverty.
It was founded by John Kirby in 1966, because he found himself in this place. He found this place where he was in debt and feeling desperate, broken marriage, and he decided he would help. And with God's help and God's calling, this is where we finish up in this major charity. We've got out to see exactly what the community, where the community is at. We find out what people have suffered or suffering, the depression that some people are in, the feeling of hopelessness in some homes, the homes that we went to. And we've just, as a church, realising that that is where our community is, some of our community is. And the only impact that our church will have is to get out there and work with people, find out where they're at, give them a hand, give them support them through this time of debt.
I was in a very dark place. I was very depressed. I was very down. I was very, very low about our money situation, our financial situation. Was embarrassed. Couldn't find it hard to talk to anybody about it. The place where my partner worked, his job, it shut down. So it did. So he wasn't effectively working for a good, few months. So the strain and tension at home was quite, you know, there was a lot of pressure. The house that we had bought and the height of the mortgage had now decreased more than over 50%. We decided we're going to have to do something about it.
We go back with budgets and solutions to problems. And this hopelessness that we've seen in first visit is now tuned to hope. We see smiles, we see even tears, but it's tears of hope. And we've seen, just in the first year, we've saw someone go debt-free. And there's no way to describe that feeling and seeing people's face when they go debt-free.
They just really put our minds at ease. And you could just feel that burden and that pressure just lifting off your shoulders.
Christians Against Poverty is a debt counselling service. It's free. It's for anyone of any persuasion, religion or race.
I cannot put into words or describe how much CAP has helped not only my family but all our families within this community.
We believe that the church is the hope of the world. It holds the key to show God's love to people, and CAP is the perfect vehicle for that. As we go and visit people, we can show God's love in action.
The second story is that of the International Meeting Point on the Lisburn Road, Belfast. The churches in this area have experienced considerable challenges as the area has changed so much. And yet here again we see a wonderful example of God at work in the International Meeting Point.
The Meeting Point is just a really welcoming place where people can come in and really make real friendships.
We began by teaching English and having tea and coffee just to see who would come in. We only opened one day a week, and since that it has grown, where we have about 80 volunteers from 20 different churches, and on one particular day we had, I think, 120 people from 30 different countries through the Meeting Point.
I like to come here to meet new people, you know, for different culture, different background. And it's like a nice place to be, you know.
We provide a place where, a melting pot where people can mix and meet. So I think we engage very well with the local community.
There's a lot of people that I've met since coming to the drop-in that I wouldn't necessarily have contact with in my day-to-day life. And it teaches you quite a lot, you know, and it shows you how many nationalities of people, you know, live in Northern Ireland.
I think we're certainly meeting a need in today's economic environment, where there's so many people unemployed and there's so much hopelessness just outside these walls, that we're really, I think we're doing what the church should be doing. We're actually meeting people at the ground on their needs, and it certainly has been a blessing for me. It has been a blessing, I believe, for all of our volunteers, and through the transformed lives that we're seeing from people who've come to faith through this place, people who have been living in darkness all their lives, afraid to go to sleep, no security, no hope for the future, to see them transformed and come to Christ. And not only that, but they're now worshipping in our Presbyterian churches with us on a Sunday, so they're actually, I think, will increasingly transform local churches as well.
I think for me it means a lot, you know, because when I came here I feel very lonely, and you know, I didn't have any friends. Since I came here I got a lot of friends, I know a lot of people. Yeah.
To see the lives of people who've been living in darkness, who knew nothing about the light of the gospel, to see them coming to Bible studies, to start and read the Bible, to see them now coming to church and worship with us on a Sunday. I think it's been a real blessing for me personally.
The wonderful thing is that God wants you and me to share with him in his work that he is doing right now. We sell ourselves short and sell others short if we think that Christianity is solely about getting to heaven when we die. Of course, we need to live in the light of eternity and the promise of the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth to come. But there is much more to it than that. So much more. God is already bringing newness of life now. I'm sure you have heard it said that Christians are often so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. The answer is not to be less heavenly minded, but to have a greater vision of the new creation and what that hope calls us to now. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, a New Testament scholar, has put it like this: we have work to do here, heavenly work. Every God-directed and Spirit-inspired act of love, mercy, justice, creative beauty and healing is an advance sign that God's kingdom is coming. This Presbyterian Church has an incredible opportunity to impact this country and indeed this world. The BBC television series An Independent People told well something of the story as far as the past is concerned. But the opportunity still remains, for God still wants to do a new thing. For as God says through the prophet Isaiah, I am doing a new thing. Will you not see it? I'm doing a new thing in you, among you, through you. But remember, it is God who is doing the doing. It involves us, but it is not about us. It is about him. He is the God who moves among us. And the call on our lives this evening, this week, and on the day in the days to come is not to dwell on the past, but to be open to the new thing he is doing. Amen.